This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How many of y'all heard Brother Edward Cagle preach on that text sometime in your life? I don't expect to fill those shoes, but what was very strongly on my mind this week was the yoke. I want to talk about the yoke of Jesus Christ. Now, there are many yokes mentioned in the Bible, and by the way, I think everybody knows this, but just in case, we're not talking about yoke, Y-O-L-K, the yellow part in the middle of an egg. We're talking about yoke, Y-O-K-E, the instrument usually made out of wood that combines the efforts of two animals, like two mules or two horses or usually two oxen, also called steers. But it combines their effort. A piece of wood lays across the back of their neck, and then you usually have loops of metal underneath their necks in order to enable them to pull together. Talking about that yoke, there's a lot of yokes mentioned in the Bible, and most of them are bad. The keeping of the Sabbath of the Lord is to break every yoke. That is, really, the rest of the Lord's about setting people free from yokes they ought not to wear. Simon Peter talked about keeping of the traditions of men within the law as a precursor to salvation, as a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. These are bad yokes, but I want you to know something about the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unbreakable, it's light, and it's good. So that's what I hope to talk about. But before I do, real quickly, I'd like to speak about the things you might typically hear when you read these three verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know who's speaking here? The Lord Jesus Christ. And this invitation, come unto me, is not to the entire human race without exception. It's not. It's modified and in context right there in the expression. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's to whom the invitation is sent, is those that labor. Labor in what? Labor in hungering and thirsting after righteousness. People that are laboring, wanting righteousness. And are heavy laden. What are they heavy laden with? Guilt and ignorance and sadness and sin and darkness. It's a heavy lading for someone to bear. And that's the invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ to that people. It's to people who are laboring and are heavy laden. As a matter of fact, a lot of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that the human race in general cannot come unto him. If you go to the gospel written by the Apostle John in chapter 6, you read some very familiar verses. John 6:44 says, Jesus Christ says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you hear that? The human being in his natural state as conceived as a descendant of Adam does not have the ability to come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that he won't. Well, it is that he won't. But not only won't he come, he cannot come. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This word for draw doesn't have the meaning of entice or woo or invite. This word draw has the meaning of drag. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Someone drawn by the Father will be in glory in the resurrection. And then in this same discourse, or same chapter, in John chapter 6, in verse 65, the Lord Jesus Christ would read these words, "And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." That's the person that can come unto Jesus Christ, is the one to whom the ability to come has been given by God the Father. So we're talking about born-again children of God. We're talking about those chosen in Christ. Not only did the Lord say, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him," and then again, "No man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father," he furthermore says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." Now, how is that that all of them will come to Jesus Christ? Well, when they're born again, they come unto him in regeneration, because now they have the life of Jesus Christ within them. And on the day of the resurrection, they will come unto him in glory when he calls. And how many of God's children will be left out? None. "All that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." So when the Lord Jesus Christ issues this invitation, "Come unto me," it's to those whom God has by grace already given the ability to come unto him. And as a matter of fact, they all will come unto him in regeneration, and they all will come unto him in the resurrection. But I think this invitation is something additional. I think this is an invitation by the Lord to come unto him in prayer. "Let us come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need." So there's a coming unto the Lord, that the Lord issues that invitation to those who have the ability to come unto him. And they're heavy laden and they're laboring. They're laboring, trying to have righteousness. They're heavy laden with their sin, with their guilt, with their darkness, with their sadness. They're burdened down. And the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, if you're laboring for righteousness and you come unto him, you find where your righteousness is. It's in him. And if you're heavy laden with your sin and your guilt, you find the one who washed away sin and therefore is able to relieve guilt. It's in him. And this is a rest that he gives. You come unto him and come boldly unto his throne of grace in prayer, there's a given rest. But then, after talking about the given rest, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions a found rest. There's a rest that he gives when you come unto him in prayer, but there's a rest that you find, and you find it in another way. The coming unto him in prayer is a rest he gives to those that are laboring and heavy laden, but the found rest is a way of life. It's a rest that's ongoing. You know, do you want that rest when you're just burdened and laboring with guilt and everything? Yes, you come to him in prayer. But would you like to have rest day after day, from time to time in your life? Well, that's more than just praying. That is found by a way of life. And that way of life is laid out and intimately, personally led by Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is more than just coming unto him. It's yoking up with him. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me means learn from me. The way that you are going to learn from Jesus Christ is by getting in the same yoke, almost as if he were one ox and you were another. I'll leave you to decide which is the stronger and more accurate of those two oxen. But this is a way to find rest. It's a way of life. You learn from him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. This way of life is going to be a life of meekness, that is obedience unto God, and lowliness of heart, that is it's going to be a humility that you humble yourself. It's going to be meekness and lowliness of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, before I speak on that verse, let me go ahead to the verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is the way of life commanded by the Lord a light and easy way of living? Well, there's persecution, there's diligence. But in the whole, we're going to have to say that the Lord was very accurate in this statement. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This way of life that the Lord is setting forth here is not an unreasonable way of life. He's not asking that you like some false superstitious religions, burn children in the fire and all of that. God's not asking that. He's not asking you to go out and find a way to die in his service, even though we may do that. He's asking you to present your bodies not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So that is living for him day by day in some simple, meek, and humble ways. John says the same thing that Paul says over in 1 John chapter 5. We read these words, and it's talking about the commandments of the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, sometimes I can begin to think his commandments are grievous. Lord, does that mean I need to show up again on Sunday morning? You know, it's getting pretty hard. I'm tired. Well, the Lord says, yeah, it's not grievous to do that. Does that mean I need to try to sing? My voice is just about shot and all of that. Yeah, the Lord's commanding it. Does that mean I need to forgive somebody that has hurt my feelings? Lord, that's hard. That's hard. God says, no, it's my commandment. And it's not grievous. I mean, think of the ultimate in forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, having been crucified. There are those there standing around the cross that have crucified him. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's easy for us to dismiss that and say, oh, well, it's easy for him. He was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God. No, you just heard something true taught. He said that as the Son of Man. He said that as a human being. Because if he had spoken as the Son of God, do you know what would be said? It would be, Father, send 12 legions of angels. The Son of God could have destroyed the whole human race there, and he could have stepped down off that cross. But as the Son of Man, he said what God commands of his children. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that forgiveness not in the Son of God? Yes, it's in the Son of God. But he said that not with some sort of supernatural power that a born again child of God doesn't have. You've got that power by grace to obey that commandment, to forgive those who have trespassed against you. And he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The way of life, the yoke that Jesus Christ is describing here, is a reasonable service. His commandments are not grievous. He says, and he means, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And in wearing this yoke, you shall find rest. You shall find rest unto your souls. So let me go back to verse 29 now. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We're talking about a way of life. We come unto the Lord for the given rest in prayer. But the found rest, the ongoing rest, is a way of life. It's yoking up with Jesus Christ. And here are the thoughts that came to me this week that brought me to this text. The nature of a yoke, a two oxen yoke. A yoke is restrictive. That means it restricts some things. A yoke is combinative. That means it combines some things. And a yoke is productive. That is, the use of the yoke leads to producing some things. Now, I don't want to talk about the bad yokes, the yokes that we're to break in keeping the Lord's Sabbath. I'm not talking about the yoke that neither Peter nor his fathers were able to bear. I'm talking about the Lord's yoke. But the nature of a yoke is it's restrictive, it's combinative, and it's productive. It restricts, it combines, and it produces. And in that, we find rest. How does a yoke restrict? If you just look at one for an ox, you know, if you've got two oxen and they're yoked together, one ox is restricted in such a way that he can't just be prancing around and jumping. He can't turn circles in the middle of the field. He can't just run off and go another direction. The other ox is yoked to him. He is going to be restricted in the motions he's able to do. It would even be difficult for the ox just to lay down. The other ox is still standing up. So it is a restriction, and I want you to know that the way of life yoked up to the Lord Jesus Christ is in some senses restrictive. Now, in the greater overall sense, it's liberating. You say, how can restrictions be liberating? I read a book years ago and it gave a good example. You know, if you restrict yourself to discipline and you practice a violin an hour or two every day, you will be free to pick up a sheet of Vivaldi or Bach and play it, whereas somebody that has not gone through that discipline, has not undergone those restrictions, is not free to do that. They're not free to do that because they're not able to do that. You know, we're blessed to have some Marines, former Marines in the congregation. Let me tell you, that's a life of discipline and restriction. But they were freed and enabled to do some things in the defense of this country most of us don't have the training to do. See what I'm talking about here? The restriction is a good thing that leads to a larger liberty. The discipline is a good thing that leads to a greater freedom. Let me give you an example of some restrictions in yoking up with the Lord. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather work with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right, that's a restriction. Here's somebody that's lived a life and they've taken what they wanted, taken what they may have needed. And the restriction is, if you're going to yoke up with Christ, you're not going to do that anymore. You're going to be restricted from living that way. It's going to be a restriction that you not just have restricted because you're in prison. You are going to restrict yourself because you're yoked up, you're teamed up with Jesus Christ, who didn't steal. He's one who labors and gives. And you're going to go in that same restriction. Let me give you some real plain restrictions and changes that took place in the lives of some of the members of the church at Corinth. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to some of the members, what some of the members of the church at Corinth had been involved in. Paul writes this, starting with verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? By the way, the kingdom of God refers to God's kingdom here. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What do you think about the members of the church at Corinth? Some of them were fornicators, that is, they had all kind of ungodly sex, or adulterers. Idolaters, some of them had bowed down before idols and statues. Effeminate or abusers of themselves with mankind. You had some folks in there that had been homosexuals, practicing homosexuals or transvestite, transgender there. That's the way they were. Some of them were thieves, they had stolen. Some of them were covetous, they were greedy. Some of them were drunkards, they abused substances. Some of them were revilers and extortioners. That is, their language was harsh and mean, or else they threatened other people to get what they want. That was the way, not that the church of Corinth is, it's the way some of the members were. Such were some of you. What happened? What was the change? Well, the big change that enabled them to change was the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, had come into their heart and caused them to be born again. But then, using that grace in obedience and gratitude to the Lord, you know what they had done? They had taken the yoke of Jesus Christ on them. And those that were stealing, quit stealing. Those that were practicing ungodly sexual practices, they stopped. They either were celibate or they got in a godly marriage and lived that way. Those that were extortioners, that were used to threatening and intimidating people, they stopped that. They became kind and thoughtful about people. They changed. They yoked up with Christ, and they, in gratitude, restricted themselves from doing the things they used to do. So a yoke is restrictive. A yoke is combinative. That means it combines things. Y'all seen probably a picture of a yoke. You got that big piece of wood, and usually you have two loops. It combines the efforts of one ox with the efforts of another ox. And that is something, it restricts the motion. They're not pulling opposite, they're pulling together. How would you like that? To have your feeble little efforts yoked up and combined with the strength of the living Son of God. That's what it means to yoke up with Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that after expressing how he was able to be abased or abound and able to go through all these things, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me. Now there's another example of all things that is defined in context. Doesn't mean you do all things without exception. I can't go out and sin through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. I can't go out and hurt other people through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. But whatever life throws in terms of being abased, that is put down, or abounding, being lifted up, or being poor, being rich, or being despised, or being beloved, all of those things, I can go through those still in a fruitful and joyful manner through Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. Why? Because though I personally am very weak, look whose efforts I'm combined with. I'm yoked up with the Son of God, who lived the life, the perfect life as the Son of Man. He knows the temptations I'm subject to. He knows my infirmities. He knows my weakness. And as the Apostle Paul said, in my weakness is he made strong. So all I have to do is just go along and step along while he does the pulling there. And lo and behold, the efforts are combined. So that yoke is restrictive. It restricts you from doing bad things, motions that would hurt or not help. But it combines your effort with the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're living the way of life set forth by Jesus Christ. Now last, a yoke is productive. If I had two oxen and I let them go in a field, they would trample it and everything. They might stir it up pretty good, probably eat all the plants that they could eat. But as far as producing a crop, it's not gonna help. But if you've got two oxen in a yoke, and that gives you a place to attach the plow, and there those oxen are walking along, guided by the plowman and his wisdom, then what you end up getting is a series of straight, deep furrows ready to receive the seed and the sunshine and the rain. And it brings forth much fruit. So the last thing I want to mention is to yoke up with Jesus Christ is a productive life. It is a fruitful life. The fruit of the Spirit becomes much more abundant in your life. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? What kind of person do you become when you're yoked up with Jesus Christ? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the lusts with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Can you see what fruits abound, the spiritual fruits? More love in your life, that is more love shown. More joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. More peace in your life, the peace that passes understanding. More long-suffering, you're more able to put up with others because you know God's putting up with you. More gentleness. More goodness. That's how you'll deal with people. More faith. That is, not only will you have faith, you'll be walking by faith. More meekness, obedience to God's word. More temperance, self-control, balance. Against such there is no law. The things that you will do in being productive are not going to run afoul of the God's holy law that is in the direction of life and light. So just think about that. Now, is putting the Lord's yoke on your neck, is that a process of humbling yourself? Yes. The ox has to bow down while the plowman lays that yoke on his neck and puts the metal on there, you know, and attaches it to the yoke, attaches the ropes for the plow or the chains for the plow. There is an humbling. That's why even think of the ordinances. We humble ourselves to be baptized. We humble ourselves to examine ourselves, take of the broken bread and the cup of wine and wash one another's feet. There's a process of that. You humble yourself somewhat when you forgive someone who has offended you or trespassed against you. You humble yourself to come here and devote part of this morning to the worship of God. You're, in a sense, subjugating other things you might choose to do, subjugating that to come think about the worthiness of the Lord, hear His word, and offer up songs of praises and prayers to Him. There is a humility to that. There is a entering into the yoke. The rest that He gives when we come to Him in prayer is wonderful indeed. But oh, how good to have that ongoing, lifelong rest that comes from following the way of life, the way of living here on earth that Jesus Christ commands. We're not talking about getting ourselves to heaven because we don't do that. He gets all His children to heaven and He doesn't lose one of them. We are talking about a life of yoking up with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a way of life. Is it restrictive? Does it restrict you in some senses? Yes. There are things that I, on purpose, will not do, I hope, because I want to walk beside the Lord. Is it combinative? Yes. It yokes you up together. Since you are walking His way of life, He walks with you, and that's tremendously strong. Is it productive? Does it produce? Yes, it's fruitful. And here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to His apostles. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you might bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." That's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life. Abundance of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, gentleness and goodness. That's what I want for us. It's a good way to live. And we find rest therein. It's a more rest. Isn't it strange? The Bible says, "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest." It seems like a paradox. But have you ever had one of those days? Now, I'm not talking about folks that are recovering from sickness or surgery. Imagine yourself at 20 years old, okay? And you spent the whole day laying around, watching movies, eating ice cream, drinking soft drinks, and you've done next to nothing. You know how difficult it is to sleep? You know how lousy it is? But now, suppose you've spent the whole day and you've been working outside, cutting grass, straightening up the garden, putting away the tools, all of that. You come in, get your shower, have a little supper, lay down that night. How sweet the sleep is. In fact, it says that in the book of Ecclesiastes. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat much or little, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. We labor to enter into the rest that He's talking about. Yoking up with the Lord is not just putting on the yoke and standing still. It's putting on the yoke to go forward. It's pulling the plow. It's a life of labor. And the book of Hebrews tells us that. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Now then, wait. What is it? He started off saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Now, is he going to tell us, after we've got rest from being laboring and heavy laden, put on a yoke and get to where we're laboring and heavy laden again? No, this is different. This is not heavy laden. This is not that labor that goes in circles and wears you out and crushes you. This is the labor of the one whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. This is laboring to make those straight furrows, those fruitful fields. This is the good labor that doesn't break you down. It builds you up, laboring together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, many times we're so weary, so tired. Help us, Lord, to come to you. And would you, according to your promise, give us rest. Lord, furthermore, we like to live in that cycle of good labor and the found rest in taking your yoke upon us. Lord, please give us that yoke and help us to take it obediently. Whatever restrictions are there, Lord, help us to bear them cheerfully. Whatever combination with your strength, Lord, let us rejoice in it. And then whatever we may produce, fruit, glory to your name, Lord, help us to be thankful that those that are unworthy, such as we are, were able to bear fruit to the glory of your name. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And Lord God, we beg that you would bless each individual here, each family, and this church and our sister churches, Lord, your churches. Bless your churches to the glory of your name. and to the edification of your children, to bless your little sheep. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.